You know, if you're a child of God tonight, you have divine destiny flowing through your veins. I want you just to receive that. You have divine destiny flowing through your veins, pumping through your veins tonight. You have a destiny, not from men, not from your parents, but from Almighty God. Divine destiny flows through your veins tonight. The assignment that you have is from above. It's what you've been shaped to do. It's what He has anointed you to do. To fulfill your destiny, to accomplish your assignment, to walk in your anointing, it will require a holy determination. You've got to step across the line and say, I will fulfill my calling in the Lord. I will fight a good fight. I will finish the course. I will keep the faith. I will finish what God has given me breath to do. Is it easy? No, because we live in a day of 1,000 distractions, don't we? The powers of darkness do not want you to accomplish God's will for your life. Plus, there will be storms. There's going to be trials. We're going to have some heartache. There'll be some setbacks along the journey. But in the midst of all of it, be determined that you will fulfill your God-given destiny. The Apostle Paul is such a wonderful scriptural example. On his third missionary journey, he kept hearing prophecies, and people would get him aside, and they would tell him that, Paul, it doesn't look good for you. You're headed for Rome, but you're going to be arrested. You're going to be confined. There's going to be suffering. They begged him not to go to Rome. But what was his response? In Acts chapter 20, in verse 22 through verse 24, the King James Version puts it like this, and I love the rendering. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Verse 24, but none of these things move me. Neither I count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. None of these things move me. That's a holy determination. And that's what I just want to speak into your spirit tonight. To be sure to embrace a holy determination. Are we too easily moved these days? Are we more concerned about our comfort, our desires, our promotions? I believe the Spirit of God fills us with a holy determination. It's something that God is in Himself, and He imparts to us through His Spirit. We are not to be quitters or the type of people who are easily defeated. We must be determined to overcome our past, to go forward and not to be stagnant. I've come too far to go back now. I'm not going to sit down and say, well, I'm too weary. No, as long as I have breath in my lungs, I'm going to pour out my praise, and I'm going to keep my eyes on the prize and press towards the mark for the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. We must not be afraid of difficulty. Things worth having never come easy. If you find yourself double-minded in these days, I encourage you to ask yourself, what did you believe God placed in your heart from the beginning? Revisit that and grab a hold of it and stick with it. Don't head in another direction now due to weariness or a temporary setback. You have what it takes to live in victory. You've been chosen. You've been redeemed. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, His determination abides in you. How can I say that? Because he abides in you. So fight the good fight of faith. Run the race to win. Be determined to grab the prize. Don't give up. Don't give in. You can make it. You can do all things through Christ who will strengthen you. Depend on God's strength. Interesting, through the Greek New Testament, the original language in which the Revelation was written in, the Greek words for determine or to be determinant are several, and they give us little glimpses and shades of meaning. The one word is krino, which means to separate or to be of an opinion. It means to approve, esteem, to resolve, to decree. And we are to resolve in our heart that one thing in our life is most important, and that's our calling from God and our divine assignment that he has for us. Another word is horizo, and it's where we get the English word horizon from. And so it means to mark out or to set a boundary. Make on your horizon with a determined look and vision that you will answer God's call and fulfill your assignment. The third word is porizo, and it means to mark beforehand, determine beforehand or foreordain. You know, if you wait till you go into a trial and then decide how you're going to respond to it, you'll be kind of thrown in the wind. But if you determine, no matter what comes my way, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. The Lord is on my side. He will make a way, and I'm not going to be defeated by it. Another word is tasso, which means to appoint or to be so minded. When I read that word, I was reminded of when we took the walk across the platform to either get our bachelor's degree or our master's degree or our doctorate, whatever it is. But when you do, you move the tasso from one side of the other. And so when you cross that line, you have come to a point where you have studied, you've shown yourself approved, you've gotten your bachelor's or your master's. And what you've said is, I put in too much effort and work now. I'm going to make a resolve that it's going to be a new day because I'm prepared for what I'm going to face in my life. Diagnosko is the last word we'll look at. It's really a word that is from Athenian law. It was a law term. Dia means through or thorough, and gnosko is the word for knowledge, experiential knowledge. And so it literally means to thoroughly know something. And so when you're determined, you thoroughly have made up your mind that you are going to overcome. The last word is epiluo. Luo is the very common Greek word, and it means to loose or to unfasten. And epi means upon. And so the whole idea here is that all the loose ends of your life, you're going to come upon all of them, and you're going to harness them all in and rein them all in because you have one overriding determination. Christ in you is the hope of glory, and you will live for him and be a witness for him. Can somebody say amen? I love this statement. Some succeed because they're destined to, but most succeed because they are determined to. Proverbs says, a righteous man falls 7 times, but he rises again. Failure will never overtake me if it's my determination to succeed, if my determination to succeed is strong enough. And I love this statement by Clara Cook. She said, if plan A doesn't work, the alphabet has 25 more letters. 204 if you're in Japan. Determine in your heart. Fear will not rule your life. Say, Pastor, don't you ever experience fear? Yes, but I come against it and overcome it in the name of the Lord. For God's not given us a spirit of fear, but love and a power and a sound mind. Determine in your spirit that depression will not rule over your life. It will not dominate you. The joy of the Lord is your strength, no matter what you're going through. Paul said, it's going to be my joy to finish this course, even though there's going to be hardships in the midst of it. So determine in your heart, you'll not quit, you'll not fail, you'll not be defeated, you will never give up. Isn't that what our founding fathers possessed in their spirit? Do you realize tonight that we are a part of that vision and that determination that took place 241 years ago, 56 men covenanted together and said, we will lay it all down for this cause of freedom and liberty, to have a nation governed by the people and for the people. Think about it. On July the 4th, 1776, there was composed in the city of Philadelphia, America's Declaration of Independence. The second paragraph says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, among them of which are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Though they declared independence from any earthly power, our forefathers made a forthright declaration of dependence upon Almighty God. In the closing words of the document, they solemnly declared, quote, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Wow. It's the dream called freedom. These 56 courageous men that signed that document, of which I have a copy hanging in my office, knew it was more than high-sounding rhetoric. It would cost them dearly. But they just weren't a bunch of elderly people. When you look at who signed it, two were 20 years of age, 16 were in their 30s, 20 in their 40s, 11 in their 50s, 6 in their 60s, and one, Benjamin Franklin, was over 70. All but two were married. Each had an average of 6 children. There were 24 lawyers, 9 were merchants, 14 were farmers, 4 were doctors, and 1 was a preacher. Freedom is never free. It takes people with determination to walk in it, and it's purchased at a high price. Of the 56 that signed that declaration, 5 were captured by the British and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes sacked, looted, and occupied by the enemy or burned to the ground. 9 of the 56 died in the war. 2 lost their sons in the army, and 1 had 2 sons captured. As John Adams signed the Declaration of Independence, he said, quote, whether we live or die, sink or swim, succeed or fall, I stand behind this Declaration of Independence, and if God wills it, I am ready to die in order that this country might experience freedom. I mean, you know, we need a rebirth, a spiritual rebirth in America, to reach up and lay hold of those determination, those principles, and the qualities that our fathers had. Patrick Henry wrote, gentlemen may cry peace, peace, but there is no peace. The war has actually begun. The next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? What is it that gentlemen wish? What would we have? Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. They knew that the penalty for treason was death by hanging, yet they signed it. John Hancock signed twice as large as all the others. And if you've never seen it, I invite you to come to my office, because of all the signatures, there's one that's just 3 times the size of everyone else's. He signed twice as large as the others, and then he turned and said, quote, now His Majesty can read my name without his spectacles. I mean, no, that's some fire of determination. Stephen Hopkins, old when he signed it, his hand shook as he signed, but he looked up and said, gentlemen, my hand trembles, but my heart does not. Determined, our forefathers were. The vision of freedom, the vision of a democracy, 241 years later, here we are sitting in a beautiful sanctuary in North America, in the state of Louisiana, the city of Lake Charles, because of God's divine providence. How many of you know we are blessed to be born and raised in America? Amen. We are born and we are blessed. I love a story that has come through history and has a lot of credibility to it. It says that during the dark days of the American Revolution, when the Continental Army had experienced several setbacks, a farmer who lived near the battlefield approached Washington's camp unheard. Suddenly, his ears caught an earnest voice raised in agonizing prayer. And on coming nearer, he saw that it was the great general, down on his knees in the snow, his cheeks wet with tears. He was asking God for assistance and guidance. The farmer left and he came home and said to his family, "It's going to be all right. We're going to win." "What makes you think so?" they asked. "Well," said the farmer, "I heard General Washington pray out in the woods today, such a fervent prayer I have never heard before. And God will surely hear and answer that kind of praying." That is our history. That is our heritage. I know the revisionists would like to rewrite and take out any references to God or Christianity, but you cannot undo what has already happened. Our country was founded on Judeo-Christian principles, and we need to come back to them. Can somebody say amen? Hallelujah. Determination. Look it up and you'll find it means the act of deciding definitely, firmly. Direction or tendency, a certain end, you're determined. To determine means to settle or decide by choice or character beforehand. In legal terms, a judicial decision settling and ending a controversy is called a determination. The Lord Jesus is our highest example upon which we should model our lives. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, which Gethsemane literally means the olive press. And you know, you really find out what you have inside when you're pressed in life. You don't know what the waiter's carrying in the soup bowl until he gets bumped. But you know, when you're in the press, and Jesus was, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed three times, "Father, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Determination requires sacrifice, doesn't it? The Bible says that he set his face like a flint. He would not be deterred. His Father sent him to go to the cross for you and I. On the cross, John's gospel says that he cried out with a loud voice and said such an unusual word, tetelestai. Everyone knew what it meant. It is finished. It was a term that was stamped upon a invoice that was due to be paid. Paid in full is literally what it means. No insufficient funds at Calvary. There's no outstanding balance. When Jesus hung on the cross and shed his blood, our debt has been paid in full. Why? Because he was determined to drink that cup. But secondly, that word tetelestai was used of priest when right before Passover, they would look through the flock of sheep and they were searching for a perfect one. Couldn't have a spot. It couldn't have a blemish. In other words, it couldn't have a birth defect or it couldn't have a blemish. It couldn't have been attacked by a wild animal or been hurt in an accident. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," it is like a priest that found the lamb that would cry out, "It's finished. The search is over. I have found the lamb that is perfect for sacrifice." But then the third way that word was used was when a servant was given a task to complete by his master. When the work was finished, he would go back to his master and simply say, "Tetelestai, sir, I finished the work that you gave me to do." When you study and have an opportunity and a privilege of digging into God's Word, that word, "it is finished," is in a perfect tense in the Greek grammar. Greek grammar was so much more technical than our English vernacular. A perfect tense means that it's finished encompassing all of time. In other words, it's finished in the past, your sins and your mistakes and your failures. It's finished for today if you miss the mark. And tomorrow, if you fall flat on your face, the blood of Jesus Christ still avails for you and I. Can somebody say amen? Hallelujah. It's interesting that 3 days after the crucifixion, as our Savior laid in the borrowed tomb, wrapped from head to foot with grave wrappings, that suddenly the Bible says the Spirit of God entered into that rock tomb, filtered into his body, quickened life back into him, rearranged his atomic structure, and he passed through the grave clothes, stood to his feet completely alive and bursting with eternity and the glorified Savior. But here's the thing. Having been a carpenter for the first 25 years of his life, he had learned, Jesus as a carpenter, that when you were making a table or a chair, when you were completed, when it was finished, you would fold your work towel and you would lay it over the chair or lay it on the table. And John tells us that when Peter and John ran into that empty tomb, there they saw the empty grave clothes like a cocoon, but off by its side, sitting on the shelf of the coffin, there was the face napkin neatly folded. "I have finished the work you've called me to do." And when he walked out, redemption had been completed. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Determination. Jesus had it for you and I, and we need to have it for others in our life. Amen. Would you just slip both hands up right now and begin to thank him and worship him for his goodness in your life, his loving kindness in your life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank him that he finished the work. Oh, hallelujah. He asked not to drink that cup, but he said, "I will drink it because it's the will of my Father." Oh, Father, we thank you for your finished work tonight of Calvary and the resurrection. We give you praise, Lord, and we honor you and we worship you. As the ushers begin to serve as communion tonight, let's just keep our hearts at a worshipful moment and place. I want you to think about your own level of determination in your life. You may have come to service tonight and you're just kind of discouraged and down. Maybe some things have gone awry recently. Maybe you just dealt with some setbacks. Come on tonight, just reach up and grab a fresh determination and say, "I'm not giving up. I'm not quitting. I'm not laying down. I'm not going under. I'm going over. I'm going to trust the Lord. He is my strength."